Chapter 7, Book of Exodus. We've been studying the Book of Exodus as a church, and it's been good. I hope that you are starting to believe that God has something more for your life. That's the message of the Book of Exodus. Exodus, it literally means the road out. It means you're going somewhere. It means that there's a change happening, a transformation. You're leaving something behind. You're embracing something new. That's the big paradigm of the Book of Exodus. It's a message for you. Even the title is God's word to you. Last week, we studied Exodus chapter 6. We said it was a key to understanding the whole book. We said last week that the gospel of Christ is the I will of God spoken to the I need of your life. And that's the truth of it. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, seven times, God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. God is fully committed. He's 100% committed to doing something in your life. That's His pledge. That's His promise. But not only do we hear the I will of God, we get the plan of God in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Because He lays out His master plan for our lives. It's the master plan for redemption. And remember, it had three parts: freedom, identity, and purpose. For God says in those verses, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of Egypt. So out of, that's the first part of this master plan of redemption. Out of Egypt, out of the past, out of bondage. And then God says, I will bring you unto myself. Second dimension of God's master plan for our lives, unto God, a new relationship with God, which gives us a new identity in the world. And then, third part, God says, I'll bring you into the land. Into the land. Out of Egypt, unto God, into the land. Memorize that. Know it. Because it's God's, actually, it's His master plan for your life. That's what He's doing in your life. I guarantee it. And it's the promise of the gospel. God says, I will do this in your life. I hope you're starting to believe that. So now you've got God's pledge. You've heard God's promise for your life. And you actually know what His pattern is. You know what the plan is. So what now? What happens next? Next comes the conflict. This week we find that the promise of the gospel is always followed by the problem of opposition. It's just the way it is. Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh resists the plan of God. All hell breaks loose in the lives of people. The plagues of God's judgment are unleashed on the land of Egypt. Before it's all over, we get blood, frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death. That's what comes. Exodus 7 through 12. It's the plagues. The struggle is real. It is intense, violent, disturbing, and very messy. You get blood in the Nile. The Nile is, of course, the source of life for Egypt. The Nile is revered as a deity in Egypt. And you get blood in the Nile. You get frogs. I don't like frogs, really. I'm not fond of frogs. But the Egyptians were. The frog was worshipped as a deity. How weird is that? In Egypt. It really was. You can find deities carved with the head of a frog in Egypt. Maybe it's because of the Nile. Maybe it's because it was moist. There's a lot of frogs around. But they actually believed that the frog sort of breathed the breath of life, which is kind of weird to me, but frogs. I don't really know what's up with the gnats. Blood, frogs, gnats. We actually don't know what the Hebrew word is, translated gnats. The King James translates it lice, which severely ups the ante, I think, on the plague, right? We don't know exactly what the Hebrew word is. It's a rare word, and we know that it means a small thing, and it's vermin. We know that. It's little, and it's irritating, and it's bad, all right? We know that. Some people think it's mosquitoes. That could be bad. I don't know if you've ever been in basically a plague of mosquitoes, but I have. where the mosquitoes are as big as birds, and their cloud of them darkens the sun in midday, and they just attack. It's just brutal and relentless. I don't know what it is, but I know that it's messy, and I know that it's difficult, and I know that it's extreme. Flies, boils, hail, locust, death. And now we know that there is no way forward except through conflict. There is going to be no freedom without a struggle. You just need to know that. It's part of the story. If you've come to commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you may have found in your experience that there's no way to really do that without experiencing some conflict in your life, without experiencing a struggle in your life to really move forward in Christ. And so our goal this morning is to find our way forward through the conflict and into the life that God has promised us in Christ. How do you move forward? We're going to pick it up in Exodus 6 and in verse 28, and we're going to read down chapter 7 to about verse 13, and we'll see what God has to say to us. Chapter 6, verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Once again, Moses indicates his own lack of confidence. Moses says, I have faltering lips. I can't talk. We don't know what the faltering lips was. Maybe he had some kind of a stuttering problem or speech impediment. Or I think more likely he just had a lack of confidence and he didn't believe that when he said stuff that it really counted for much. But you can't escape in the story the sense that Moses has over and over again of his own inadequacy to the task that he's called to. Nevertheless, chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And so the struggle, the conflict really begins. Here's lesson number one. As we try to find our way through this conflict, it goes like this. You're probably going to have to act like a new person before you actually feel like one. In this struggle for freedom, identity, and purpose, you're going to have to act like a new person before you feel like one. And this is the lesson of Moses. Moses shows us the way forward. Moses shows us what it means to have a heart of faith in the struggle, in the conflict, to move into God's purpose and will for your life. He's amazing. He ignores his own sense of inadequacy and he goes anyway. He just goes right in there anyway. He says, well, I can't talk. I don't know why you listen to me. He gets up and he goes. Isn't that cool? Take a look at chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. I've made you like God to Pharaoh. That's a weird thing to say to a guy who just said, I can't even talk. God says, no, actually, you got it wrong. I'm making you like God. And I can guarantee you this, that Moses, when he walked in front of Pharaoh, he didn't feel like God to him. He didn't feel that way, but he did it anyway. It's a really simple lesson. You know what? It's really, really important. You're probably going to have to act like a new person before you feel like that person that God has called you to be. Take a look at this one. in chapter 7 and verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. There's an interesting word. The Israelites are called the divisions. It's a military word. Divisions, regiments. It means a regiment of warriors, of soldiers. God says, you know, I look at you guys, and what I see is, I see a division of mighty warriors of the Lord. And the people, I'm sure, thought, well, we don't feel like mighty warriors of the Lord. But God says, it doesn't matter. That's what I'm seeing when I look at you. I say Moses will be as God to Pharaoh, and I say that my people, I'm calling them the divisions of the Lord, my people. Now go out and act like it. Go out and, in faith and live this out and see what happens. That's the way it goes when we begin to walk with the Lord. And what does the Lord say about our lives? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the New Testament several times this morning. Get our bearings on this and to understand the application of our own Christian life and experience. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's a great verse. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's really cool because it actually quotes from Exodus 19. But He applies it to the church. It applies it to followers of Christ. He says, you're chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. You belong to God. Now act like it. Now go out and live this out in your life. So that's great. You say, that's wonderful. I like that. I like that. I get a picture of who I am in Christ and what He calls me to be, and I'm just going to do that. Okay, how do I do that? Okay, I'm a royal priesthood. I'm awesome. I'm great. I'm, you know, and sit around and have a self-affirmation moment. No. That's not it. That's not what Moses did. Moses didn't sit in his room and go, I'm God to Pharaoh. I'm God to Pharaoh. I'm God to Pharaoh. Look in the mirror. Say, you're God to Pharaoh. Doesn't work that way. You know? What did he do? How are you going to do this in life? It's really, really very simple. Go back to Exodus 7. Very, very significantly, in chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them to do. It's a phrase which is repeated over and over again in the story of the Exodus and now in the plagues. As the conflict begins, as the struggle for freedom really unfolds, here's the phrase that describes Moses and Aaron in the struggle to move forward. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. You'll see it in verse 6, again in verse 10. So let's read on from verse 8. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before the Lord, and it will become a snake. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. That's what they did. Okay, that's what we'll do. You'll see this phrase again later in the episode with the Nile when God says, stretch your staff out over the Nile, it will turn to blood. And Moses and Aaron went and they did just as the Lord had commanded them to do. How do you do this thing? How do you say, okay, I will act like a new person even though I don't feel like it? How? It's really simple. You listen to the word of the Lord. You obey the word of the Lord. The heart of faith in the struggle for freedom focuses on what God has said and what He has commanded us to do. That's the focal point. You don't focus on how you feel. You don't focus on your shortcomings. You don't focus on the exceptions. You just focus, okay, what has God said to do? I'm going to do it. I'll step in there and see what happens. That's the way forward. Let's get practical. Here's a New Testament command. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wives. It's the command of the Lord. Now do it. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't feel like it. I don't feel that loving. I don't feel like I really love my wife in that way. And so if I do that, I'll be faking it and nothing could be worse. If I do it, I'll be insincere, and then it won't count. No, that's baloney. which is a kind way of saying something else. You do it. You just do it. You just obey the Lord. Now, it goes on to say in Ephesians 5, wives, respect your husbands. And you say, well, but I don't respect him because he's a fill in the blank. And so if I act like I respect him, then I'll be faking it and I'll be insincere and it won't count. Wrong. You just do it. You do it. You be that man, you be that woman. God's word has called you to do this. You step in there and see what is going to happen when you're obedient to the Lord. Here's the way it works. If you listen to the word of God and you say, I really think this is what it says and it's telling me to do, and I'm just going to go do it, stuff happens. That doesn't sound very theologically deep, but it's true. Stuff happens. Good stuff happens. Important stuff happens. The work of God begins. The movement towards freedom begins. If you wait for your feelings to lead the way, you will never make any progress. You'll never move into the will of God for your life. It's just not going to happen. I love the fact that Moses walks in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looks at him, and he sees a different Moses. And the reason I believe that he sees a different Moses than before is because he asked Moses to do a miracle. Did you see that? In verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then take your staff and throw it down. Now, why would Pharaoh say that? He didn't say it before. The last time when Moses walked in front of Pharaoh, he didn't say, do a miracle. He said, you're a jerk and a loser. Get out of here. He said, you're lazy and you got nothing and neither does your God. Scram. This time, Moses walks in and Pharaoh says, okay, different day, different Moses. Do a miracle. He sets the bar higher. He gives him a challenge. Now, this is just what I believe. We talked about this in our home group, our community group, as we read the passage. And we speculated. We said, you know, I think there's something different in the attitude of Moses in the heart. And you know what I believe it is? I believe that it's a man who simply says, I'm just going to listen to the word of God and do it. I'm not going to be freaked out by my own inadequacy. I'm not going to be freaked out by Pharaoh. I'm not going to be freaked out by the circumstances. I'm just going to listen to the word of God, and I'm going to do it. And when a person does that in their life as a Christian believer, things start to change in life. So you're going to have to begin to act like a new person, maybe even if you don't feel it, and see what happens in your life. It is the way forward. Freedom, identity. You must be willing to personal conflict and discomfort. Conflict. There's going to be real opposition to the direction that God has called you to. It has to be that way. There will always be opposition to a person who really seeks to live for Christ in this world, because the world is fallen. It is broken. There's a problem here, and God is wanting to redeem the world, so you, therefore, to follow Christ, to follow God, have to go against the grain of what's happening in this world. And that's exactly what we find in this passage. Take a look at it. In verse 10, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. It's a comical scene, really. They're throwing staffs on the ground. They're turning into snakes. Snakes are being eaten. Pharaoh symbolizes opposition to God, opposition to God's purpose, opposition to God's plan of freedom, identity, and new purpose for these people. And what we find here is that there are many dimensions to this conflict. There are many dimensions to the opposition. Pharaoh himself represents the first dimension, and that's just Pharaoh and Egypt. Egypt is this giant society. It's this giant worldly kingdom. It has a set of values. It has a worldview. It has a way that they operate on a daily basis. And simply for Israel to say, we reject your values. We reject your system. We're not going to do things the way that you do. We're not going to think the way you do. And we're leaving town. That represents a conflict. Okay? But there's something deeper beyond that still. There's a spiritual dimension to the conflict that goes beyond even that. And that is why in Exodus 12:12, God says in the plague of the firstborn, he says, I'm executing judgment on the gods of Egypt. There's something behind Pharaoh that is more sinister still. Let me ask you this question. How many dimensions do you think there may be of opposition to you actually successfully believing in Christ and following Jesus Christ into freedom, a new identity, and a new purpose for your life that changes the world? There is significant multidimensional opposition to that happening. Let's go to the New Testament and let's see what it says. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians 2. A passage that reflects back on a time before the Ephesian people believed in Christ. And it says in 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It's a very intense passage. But in the midst of it, it tells us some of the dimensions of the conflict and of the opposition to us really coming into God's purpose and plan for our life in Christ. He gives us the first level. He says in verse 2, you used to follow the ways of the world. The ways of the world. It's like Egypt. There's a world system out there. There's a set of values. There's a way of doing things in the world. It says you used to follow that. Let me give you an example of that. Do you believe or do you think that in our society that there is a value put on materialism and greed? It's not a trick question. It's a no-brainer. We live in a society that is given over to materialism and to greed. We're told messages all day long. You have to have this. You deserve to have that. You need to have a bigger house. You have to have a better car. You have to wear better clothes. You have to be cool. You have to enjoy this. You have to go to this place. If you don't, you know, it's just over and over. We live in that environment. It is the way of the world. It's a value system of the world. Okay? And living in that, and then coming to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you realize in Christ, do you think that materialism and greed are the value systems of Jesus Christ? Don't think about it too long. The answer is easy. Of course not. The Lord says, lay not up treasures on earth, but in heaven. So all of a sudden, here we are, and we have a conflict of values. To follow Jesus Christ is to go against the value system of the world culture around me. That's just the way it is. It is impossible to move in to the purpose and the plan of God for your life and not experience some conflict. If you change your set of values, there will be people that look at you and you go, that is really weird. Like, why are you doing that? It makes no sense at all. Nobody does that. It'll be conflict in your own heart and mind. You'll go, why am I doing this? It makes no sense at all. I need to have that. I need to buy that. I need to be over there. And then so there's this struggle. It's conflict. That's the way it goes in our life. In this struggle for freedom, identity, and purpose, you have to be willing to put yourself in a place of conflict. You have to be willing to experience some personal discomfort in your life where you cannot move forward in Christ. It's as simple as that. You're going to be different. You're going to be at odds with the world. If you are unprepared to experience some tension or discomfort as a person, you can never move forward into God's full purpose for your life in this world. That's just the way it is. It's just the truth of the gospel. Now, that's just one dimension, kind of the whole world thing out there. That's one dimension. But in Ephesians, it gives us another dimension. It goes right after that in Ephesians 2:2. It says the ways of the world. And then it says the ruler of the kingdom of the air whose spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, it gets sort of ethereal here. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's at work. I had a guy come to me one time after a Bible study in Ephesians 2, and he said, "Pastor, I'm really concerned." I said, "Well, what, why? What's that?" He goes, "This verse 2 thing about the kingdom of the air." He said, "You know, I'm a hang glider. I like to do hang gliding." He said, "That kind of freaks me out. Because am I in danger?" I said, "Dude, you're in danger. Absolutely. Just for being hang gliding, you're in danger. That's probably why you do it to begin with. And you're probably in danger for a lot of reasons. But that's not the meaning of this verse, okay? It's not about the air and the wind, okay? It's the invisible realm. It's the whole idea that behind the visible, there is an invisible realm. And there is a power of evil. And it has a pull on your life. It has an influence on your life. I believe in the reality of evil in this world. The gospel of Christ makes no sense at all. It becomes utterly meaningless unless we acknowledge the reality of evil in this world. There is a power of evil in this world. And it's a whole other dimension to the conflict. And it just raises the bar, the stakes, just even that much higher. Go to Ephesians 6, since you're in the neighborhood. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's a spiritual battle, conflict. Just get ready, man. If you're not ready to step into a place of struggle, you'll never go forward, because there is stuff that is against you. Opposition every step of the way. Now, sometimes when you read a passage like that, you think, oh, it's demons and, you know, satanic attack, and it's the exorcist, and, you know, let's get a crucifix and holy water and tie someone down and their head will spin around and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't really experience that. But that's not what it's talking about in Ephesians. Ephesians, remember what I just said about husbands love your wives and wives respect your husband? That comes right before this. You know where the battle is? The battle is in everyday life. It's in our homes. It's in our families. It's in the workplace. It's in our relationships. The spiritual darkness and the power of evil isn't just at work in the Exorcist movie and stuff like that. It's everyday street level, because the object of Satan is to keep us bound and to keep divisions between people and to make it so that we do not love each other, we do not respect each other, and we never fulfill the purpose of Christ in our lives, in real daily life. It's a spiritual battle. It's a struggle. And that's exactly what they find in Exodus 7. And so you know what? Moses, he has a heart of faith in the struggle for freedom. You know what he does? He steps right into the conflict. He says, okay, here I am in the throne room of Pharaoh. And I know it's going to hit the fan real fast. Okay? And here's you. Here's your life. Follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Then great. That's awesome. Take a step. Take a step forward. Take a step into the conflict. Take a step into the place of discomfort. Well, I don't really want to do that. It makes me uncomfortable. Folks, what do you think is going on here? You're going to be uncomfortable. So get used to it. Step forward. You can't change without discomfort. It's impossible. You can't be transformed without discomfort. And that's the way it is. And so step into that place and see what God will do in your life. Now, as you do, you need to hear this. It's the third lesson in the struggle for freedom, chapter 7. Above all, you must stay focused on God, for it is the Lord Himself who is going to win this battle for us. Now, I've been talking about Moses. You know, Moses is great because he has a heart of faith, and he's willing to act like a new person, even though he doesn't feel like it. That's great. And he's willing to go into a place where he knows it's going to be uncomfortable, and that's great. But Moses doesn't win the battle. It's the Lord who wins the battle. And Moses is a man whose focus is so much on the Lord that he's able to move forward into those things. So really the key to the whole passage is this. It's the power of God that wins the battle in this. And we see it clearly in the text in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. More on that next week. And he says, though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen. I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. Do you see these three things? Miraculous signs and wonders and mighty acts of judgment. Signs, wonders, mighty acts of judgment. It is God who must intervene to really win the battle and make something happen. The plagues in the book of Exodus, the plagues of Egypt, are miraculous occurrences of the intervention of God into human history. Now, that's what I believe. I believe they're miraculous. There's some people who read the Bible and say, oh, no, that could be a miracle. It must have been that there was a lot of excess rain and it came down and it's kind of red earth and it flooded the Nile and sometimes it turns kind of reddish, so they thought that it was blood. And it must have been they had a special on frogs that day and there was just like a whole lot of frogs and they multiplied and then they probably died and then because of that there was disease in the land and they just go through this whole elaborate thing trying to explain away the miracles. And I go, don't you get it? Don't you see the whole point of this story is God himself is going to do a miracle. It's okay. You can believe in a miracle. It's all right. Okay? Don't let Richard Dawkins grab your heart and your mind. All right? It's okay. I believe in the miraculous intervention of God into the physical world. I have to believe in that. I'm a Christian. I believe that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again in a physical body from a real grave and walked upon the earth, the Lord of forever, and it was a miracle. So you see, it's okay. We're pro-miracle here. It's a good thing. And what the miracle says, signs, wonders, and mighty acts of judgment, what it says is, it is God who is working. And God will take extreme measures in order to rescue his people, in order to move them into his purpose and plan. God will do extreme things. He'll take extreme measures, the most extreme of all. The first plague is the plague of blood, and the last one is the plague of the death of the firstborn. He will take extreme measures to set his people free. And all of it speaks as an Old Testament symbol of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the extreme measure of our God in this broken world. Now, Moses is a man of faith. He has his eyes on God, and that helps him to move forward in the conflict. Let me share with you just two more New Testament passages, and just see what the Lord speaks to your heart. Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter. And in Hebrews 11, Moses gets a paragraph or two in the faith chapter. And it's pretty cool. It sort of goes through a little timeline of his life and tells us about his faith. Hebrews 11, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And by the way, the treasures of Egypt are on display at the Portland Art Museum. And so we should take a field trip and go down there and see what Moses gave up. It says, because he was looking ahead to his reward. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. It sort of goes step by step through his life. But what's really fascinating is that it says in verse 27 that by faith he left Egypt. And in verse 28 it says, by faith he kept the Passover. But we know that Moses actually left Egypt after the Passover. Physically he left after the Passover. He left in chapter 15, right? Chapter 14 and 15 is when they left Egypt. Chapter 12 of Exodus is the Passover. So what's up with the order here? It says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king because he saw him who was invisible. This is my take on it. I believe that by faith, Moses had already checked out and he was gone in his heart and his mind. By faith, he said, I am out of this place. I am done with this place. I am a free man. I am listening to the word of God. I'm believing the word of God. I'm going to act on the word of God. And by faith, he walked in front of Pharaoh and he said, we're gone. We're leaving this place. And Pharaoh starts to be concerned because he sees a new Moses, a different Moses, a Moses who's a man of faith and just humble dependence on God. And it's starting to make him nervous because of that. How did he do it? Moses left Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king because he saw him who's invisible. The heart of faith in the struggle for freedom is the heart that is focused above all on its vision of God. If you look at your own inadequacy, if you look at the power of Pharaoh, if you look at the circumstances around you, it's going to freeze you up. If you keep your focus on God, who has pledged and promised you in the gospel to touch and heal and save your life in Christ with the gift of grace and forgiveness, a new beginning. If you keep your eyes on God, then you will find the faith, even though it will be difficult, you'll find the faith to move forward in your life. Now, that's exactly what Moses does. We, as believers in Christ, have a similar calling in our life. Where would you keep your focus in this struggle? Last verse, Romans 8, a passage which we should know. You should probably have a group memorization project on Romans 8. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean who can be against us. Nobody is really against us. It doesn't mean that. Who can be against us? Well, a lot can try. All kinds of things can be in opposition to us. Pharaoh, magicians, the world system around us, the values, the thinking of a culture that is far from Christ can all be against us. Death, hell, Satan, evil power in the world, temptation, lust, it can all be against us. So what shall we say to these things? And what the passage is really saying is, who can successfully be against us? And the answer is no one. You say, well, how do you know that? How in the world can you have that kind of confidence? You've got to read the next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ is the pledge of God to our lives. He's the promise of God to our lives. He's the I will of God spoken to the I need of your life. Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us. Jesus Christ is the one who, through signs and wonders and mighty acts of judgment, defeats the enemy, defeats Satan, conquers sin, death, and hell, and lives as the Lord forever. It's Jesus Christ. He's the extreme measure of God. This is why, Christians, you keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Keep your focus and faith on Him. And though you're going to have some struggles in your life and conflict in this world, you're going to keep moving forward, see? And that's our victory. Keep moving forward. I'm excited to see what God will do in your life. I really am. But I want to tell you something, because I've been at this a long time. And there's some freaky experience that I have in my life. It's really weird. And that is, I see people like you sitting in church just like this. And then I see them like 10 years later or 20 years later. I'm getting kind of old now. I don't know if I'll be around then, but I went back to my old church in Medford for the 20-year reunion. All these people, I hadn't seen them in years. I hadn't seen them in like 10 years. And I saw stories. And I saw people, and some of them had moved forward in Christ. Unbelievable. Into freedom, identity, and purpose. And God was using them, and it was remarkable. And I went, that is awesome. That's God's master plan of redemption right there. And I saw other people who were exactly where they were 10 years before and hadn't made any progress at all in their life. And I heard about people who weren't around anymore who just lost it. And it's amazing because, you know, it's sort of like freeze frame and then you get the update, you know. It's different than when it's sort of slowly unfolding in front of us. And I want to tell you something. This is real. It's really real. God has something for you in life. This isn't a test run. This isn't a dress rehearsal. We're not just playing church here. This is the real thing. And God wants you to move forward into your life in Jesus Christ. And so believe Him. Believe His promise. Act on it. Trust Him. Be willing to go through the struggle. See what God will do in your life. Let's pray about that. Lord, I thank You so much for the Word of God, which paints a beautiful picture both of promise and of Your plan, but also of the problem, Lord, of conflict. So we really get it all, Lord, right here in Exodus. And I'm asking, Lord, for us to be those who, like Moses, have a heart of faith in the struggle for freedom, and that we will go forward, that we will make progress, Lord, each and every one in this room. So, Lord, bless us and help us to walk with You. In Christ's name, amen.